John chapter 19. We are studying words from Calvary. This is part 5 in this 7-part study. So I hope it's been a blessing to you. It has to me every time we've met. I don't know. It just seems like, and there's been some times like tonight when I feel really inadequate, but God has just taken control and God has blessed, and I appreciate so much what the Lord has done for me in this study. I hope He has done something for you. John chapter 19, we're going to begin reading with we're going to read two verses of Scripture beginning with verse 28. And the Bible says, "And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled the sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth." Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank Thee again for the great privilege this hour's, Lord, to gather around Your Word and God to study, to show ourselves approved. Lord, we know that there are many places in this world that You made, that Jesus died for, where God, people can't do as we're doing right now. What a privilege, what a joy. God, what a great freedom we have to be able, Lord, to gather around Thy Word. God, we would ask You to bless in a mighty, mighty way. We'd ask You, God, to take control. May Thy Holy Spirit, God, just take control of my mind and my heart. And God, Lord, give me the words to say and the way to say it, that God, Jesus might be glorified. Lord, we would know. We would know those things, God, that You would have us to know. So God, in Thy goodness and grace, reveal them to us tonight. And God, may it draw us closer to Thee. May we love You more as God, we realize, Lord, just how much You loved us. So God, You just take control now. We'll praise You for it all. In Jesus Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Amen. Alright, this has been, in my opinion, quite a study. Beloved, we have stood at the foot of the cross. We have seen, beloved, the greatest demonstration of love that this world has ever beheld. We have listened. We have listened with bated breath, beloved. We've strained our ears to catch every syllable. We have absorbed every word that has been uttered from the lips of the dying Son of God. And oh, let me tell you what words we have heard. Words of forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Words of salvation spoken to a dying thief. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Words of concern and care, beloved, for his mother, even as he was in torment and dying. And last week, words of horror as Jesus, beloved, was forsaken by God as He became sin. He who knew no sin, and God had to turn away from His own Son. Now, tonight we strain our ears again to pick up the sound of His fifth utterance. Beloved, and it is simply this, I thirst. I thirst. But you know, beloved, as all the words of Jesus are, this implies a deeper, more spiritual meaning in these two words, I thirst. Before we begin to digest these words, I want you to notice with me, beloved, an amazing truth that's revealed in verse 28. The Bible says, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, now listen to this, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Did you get that? That the Scripture might be fulfilled. Two things here. First of all things were accomplished. What does that mean? All things were accomplished. I believe, beloved, two things are in mind here. The first one I speak of now is that His mission was accomplished. It was accomplished. Beloved, God had sent Him on a mission. Ever since He had been conceived of the Holy Ghost, beloved, He had been on a mission for God. In fact, before that, before the foundation of the world, beloved, that mission was established by God. The triune God, beloved, had mapped out a plan, a mission for His Son. Somebody says, what do you mean a mission, preacher? What mission? Turn in your Bibles, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look with me at verses 18 through 20. Here it is in a nutshell. It says, forasmuch as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Look at verse 20. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Beloved, before God laid the foundation of the world, the plan and the mission was decided on, Jesus would come and He would die for the sins of the world, for your sin and for my sin. All throughout the Old Testament, God, beloved, alluded to that plan. That plan. You remember when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. Beloved, God took the skins of animals and clothed them. In other words, innocent blood was shed, beloved, to cover their sin, to provide a covering. He told the serpent, the seed of woman shall bruise your head. You see, already God was speaking of His plan. Of His plan. When Abraham, beloved, back in Abraham's day, when Abraham was commanded to sacrifice his son, beloved, Abraham was a type of God giving His Son to die for the sins of the world. You remember when they were walking up that mountain, he and Isaac, and Isaac said, I see the fire and I see the wood. He said, but where's the sacrifice? What did Abraham say? God shall provide Himself a sacrifice. He was talking about what was going to happen. He was acting it out, beloved, by giving His Son or offering His Son. You see, already the plan of God, beloved, was being spoken of and alluded to. In Joseph's day, Joseph's brothers betrayed him. He was hated and betrayed by his brothers, but he was loved of the Father, beloved. This is a picture of Christ rejected and hated by Israel, but loved by God the Father. By God the Father. In Moses' day, Jesus, beloved, listen to me. He was the burning bush. He was the burning bush that Moses saw. Beloved, listen, he was engulfed in fire, but not consumed. Beloved, Jesus went to that cross and was engulfed in the fire of God's wrath, but he was not consumed. Amen? He was not consumed. In Samson, beloved, he was pictured as the one who would give his life to destroy the enemy, just like Samson did. Just like Samson did. And over and over and over and over again, God pictured the plan, beloved, that He had for His Son to come to this earth and die for the sins of the world. He was pictured in the sin offerings. He was pictured in the scapegoat that was led into the wilderness, carrying, bearing the sins of Israel and let go, never to be seen anymore. He was pictured, beloved, in the offerings of the Old Testament, beloved. They carried the same message, the same plan. My son is coming. He will die for the sins of the world. He'll give himself that sinners might be saved. Might be saved. When he was born, beloved, the mission began in earnest. In earnest. When he was hated, beloved, it began in truth. When he was rejected and lied about, beloved, the mission was adorned. When he was arrested and tried and beaten and hung on that cross, beloved, it came to fruition. It came to consummation. And now as he hung there, he had become sin. He had suffered, beloved, he had suffered pain and separation and torment in our place. He had taken the wrath of God for us. He had borne it all, beloved, paid it all that we might live.
Amen.
That we might live. He had satisfied the demands of a righteous, holy God. He had appeased the wrath of God, beloved. The only thing left was for Him to die. To die. You see, the mission was complete. The plan had been followed, beloved. He had performed all God's will. The second part of this is that He had, listen, fulfilled nearly all the prophecies that related to His mission. To His mission. To His dying, beloved, on that cross. See, God had prophesied. We're going to look at a few of these, okay? I need somebody who'll look up Psalm 31. Who'll do that? Who said that? Okay, Keith. Psalm 31, all right? Psalm 35, who'll do that? Who? Thank you, Shug. All right, Isaiah 53. All right, good. Psalm 22. All right, Kim. I think that's all I need. All right, now let's look at a few of the prophecies. God had prophesied, beloved. God had prophesied, and this is not all of them by any means, believe me. This is just a sample, okay? God had prophesied He would be betrayed by a friend. Psalm 41, verse 9. Who's got that? Keith?
I've got 31.
I'm sorry. You got 31. All right, give me 41, 9, and then go to 31, okay? I see it 1.
41, 9.
Okay? Okay, so God prophesied that Messiah would be betrayed by someone who ate with Him. And that is exactly what happened. Who betrayed Him?
Judas.
Alright, hold on just a minute, Keith. Turn over to Psalm 31. Psalm 31. Let me get down there because I want this on the thing. I should have been down there for that when you read the first one. Go ahead.
Number 5.
Yeah.
Okay. So. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth.
Hold on. I'm not sure that's the right one. Let me see. What did I tell you? 41:9. Hold on.
41:9.
No, I'm sorry. 31. Gosh, I'm messing this up. Y'all hold on. 31:11.
31:11.
Yeah, hold on. Okay.
I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me.
He This God prophesied that he'd be deserted by his disciples, by his friends, by those that were his acquaintances. That, I mean, God prophesied this, and what happened? Every bit of it happened. I have a verse here I want to read to you. Listen to this, if I can find it. Hold on. Okay. This is Zechariah. This is Zechariah 13, verse 7. It says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts." Listen to this. "Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. I will turn my hand upon the little ones." He's prophesying he was going to be deserted, when the shepherd's going to be smitten, and they're going to be scattered. And that's exactly what happened. God prophesied that lies would be told about him. Psalm 35, verse 11. Who's got that?
"False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not."
False witnesses would rise up and lay things that he had never done, you know? That he did not know. This was prophesied by God. Another one that comes to mind. God prophesied that he would be declared innocent, yet he would die anyway. Isaiah 53, verse 9.
"And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." You want to read on?
No, no. Okay. Right there. Okay. "He had done no violence." What did Pilate say? "Found no fault in him." "I found no..." This man's done nothing amiss. That's what the thief said. This man's done nothing amiss. Yet God prophesied, even though he was innocent, he would perish anyway. He would die anyway. Keep your place there. Okay, God prophesied that he would be crucified among the thieves, transgressors. Isaiah 53 and verse 12.
"Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors."
Amen. Who did Jesus die between? Thieves, transgressors. Just like God prophesied. And we could do this all night long. I mean, Bible prophesied he would be pierced. He would be crucified. And as I said the other day, this was 700 years before crucifixion was invented. Psalm 22 and verse 16. Y'all are exercising me.
"For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet."
Amen. God prophesied.
Yes, it is.
In Psalm. Stay right there, okay? All right. And again, we could go on and on and on. God prophesied that they would gamble for his raiment. Psalm 22, verse 18, Jim.
"They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture."
What did they do while Jesus was being crucified? Gambled for his clothes. Gambled for his clothes. God had it all prophesied. I mean, even the smallest details, it seems, God had it already mapped out. All of this, and by the way, here's another one. He would be forsaken by God. Psalm 22 and verse 1.
My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring?"
What did we study last week? My God, Why has God had to turn away from His own Son? This has all been prophesied. All this and more were fulfilled concerning the betrayal and the crucifixion of Christ. And Kim, you stay right there in 22, okay? So we can see how precise the plan of God was. Jesus was fulfilling prophecy down to the letter. He was following a set course, beloved, laid out by God. He was fulfilling Scripture. Now, follow me real close on this, because if you don't follow me close, I'm going to lose you. Here's an interesting thought. Beloved, it had been, it had been prophesied that Jesus would thirst. Listen to Psalm 69. I'm going to read it to you. Psalm 69. Listen to verse 21. Listen to this. And the Bible says, "They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." In my thirst. God prophesied that He would thirst. Beloved, now look again at verse 28. It says that Scripture might be fulfilled. He saith, I thirst. Now here's the question. Did Jesus just say that to fulfill Scripture, or did He really thirst? What do you think? You're absolutely right. Beloved, it's both. But He did really thirst. He really did. But He really did thirst. Psalm 22 verse 15, Kim.
My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my vessel is
This is a description of what Jesus is going through on that cross, beloved, prophesied beforehand. I mean, many, many, many years beforehand. But it says that his tongue cleaved to his mouth. He actually thirsted. The Lord was acutely aware, listen, that prophecy was being fulfilled. But listen to this. He wasn't making it happen. It was just happening. It was just happening. Listen to me. God does not make things happen when He prophesies something unless it is something that God prophesies that He's going to do. God don't make these things happen. Beloved, prophecy is foretelling what God knows is going to happen. But here's the thing. Beloved, once it is prophesied, it will happen, it must happen, because God's Word is true. Now let that one sink in just a minute. God's not making it happen. God's told us what He knew was going to happen, what people were going to do, going to say. But He didn't make it happen. But once He prophesied it, and put it in His Word, it had to happen. It had to happen. Now that's a mind twister, mind bender. It's like a kind of a catch 22. God knows the future. He knows what's going to happen. He prophesies it in His Word. Once He does, it must happen. It must happen. Have I lost you? All right. Now, when verse 28 says that the Scripture might be fulfilled, it's not saying that Jesus is making it happen, that the Scripture be fulfilled. It's saying it's happening in fulfillment of Scripture, of what God prophesied. Of what God prophesied. In other words, it's happening just like God said it would. Now, all that we've read is concerning His arrest and His crucifixion. There are humpteen scriptures that deal with other aspects of His earthly ministry. And they were all fulfilled at His first coming. Now, if they were all fulfilled literally at His first coming, what about all of those about His second coming? They're going to be fulfilled how? Literally. Literally. You know, it's amazing to me, and I didn't mean to get on this, but I've been writing this paper about the pre-trib rapture. And there's a group of folks that spiritualize that. They say, well, it's not literally going to happen. It's in a spiritual, these spiritual things are going to happen. Look at His first coming. Everything was literal. Beloved, it was literal then. Guess what? It's going to be literal this time. He's literally, beloved, going to come with the trump of God in the clouds. The trump's going to sound with the voice of the archangel, and we are literally going to be caught up to meet Him in the air and be forever with the Lord. And all those things in the tribulation, beloved, are literal unless God says that it's symbolic or makes it plain that it's symbolic. It's literal. It's literal. He's coming back with His saints to this earth at the end of the tribulation. And He's going to defeat the armies of Antichrist. And beloved, the blood is going to flow to the bridles of the horses.
Amen.
And He's going to set up His kingdom on this earth. And He's literally going to reign here, beloved, for 1,000 years. And then that new Jerusalem is coming down. And beloved, we are going to dwell in that city, woo, where the river of life flows from the throne of God. And on each side, beloved, grows the tree of life. And oh, let me tell you, it's going to be wonderful. It's literal. It's literal. It's literal. When God says it, brethren, that's it. It's done. See, before the foundation of the world, the triune God came up with this plan that Jesus was going to die on that cross. And beloved, the moment God came up with that plan and spoke it, it was done. It was done. It was done. All right. In other words, it's happening just like God said it would. So, in fulfillment of Scripture, Jesus said, I thirst. I thirst. This was His fifth utterance from the cross. Now, that Jesus did indeed thirst, there is no doubt. Probably, and I say this probably, and I think this is a pretty good assumption, probably, beloved, He had drunk nothing for 18 hours since the Passover. See, the Romans, they didn't stop their torture to let you take a water break. Okay? So, for 18 hours, I think it's safe to say, beloved, He had drunk nothing. Nothing. That the Lord was dehydrated from the beatings and the crucifixion, there is no doubt. Listen, one of the byproducts of crucifixion was dehydration, according to what medical doctors tell us. And you can look this up. The body becomes dehydrated. Beloved, His physical body was craving water. Have you ever craved water? If you haven't, you've never been in a biker field, I can tell you that. Crave water. I remember, and I'll not get into this, I remember, man, we'd be down there harvesting that tobacco, about to die. I mean, wanting water so bad. You sweated every ounce of moisture you got out, and you tell that little old truck driver, now when you go back to the barn, you bring the water back. Son, you bring that water back. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. So he's going up there and sitting in the shade, you know, every other truck, you know. And he's just having right there beside the water cooler. He's just guzzling it all he wants. You bring that water back. Yes, sir. And you start on that truck and you're filling that truck up and you keep looking back. listening for that tractor to come, listening for that finally you hear it coming. And you say, oh boy, just a little bit longer. Now get that water just a little bit longer. And he comes and he turns, comes up behind that truck. And beloved, you go running back to the truck and you run to look in that truck to see that water cooler. And there ain't no water cooler. And you look up at that boy and he's sitting up there. And you say, where's the water? Oh, I forgot. And you start moving, your hands start moving like this. Oh, let me tell you, he thirsts. He thirsts, beloved. His body, physical body, craved water just like yours would under the same circumstances. Somebody says, well, preacher, why didn't Jesus make water? Why didn't he make? Well, he could have done that, you know. Listen, if he'd have just spoke the word, a good old thunderstorm would have come up and just poured all over him. He could have, beloved, caused water to gush out of that cross, that wooden cross over his head, if he'd have wanted to. If he'd have desired to. You remember when the children of Israel were in the wilderness? Beloved, not one time, but twice, he made water gush from a what? From a rock. From, you know, beloved, I believe he can make water gush from a cross just as easy as he could from a rock. If he wanted it to. If he wanted to. Beloved, you don't think he could have made it pour from that cross? You better believe he could. Now, notice three things here. First of all, Jesus never did a miracle to help or please himself. He did a lot of miracles, but never to help or please himself. It was to help others and to glorify God. Amen?
Amen.
When he was tempted of the devil, beloved, he had fasted. For 40 days, and the Bible says he hungered. He was hungry. And Satan came to him, and Satan said, if thou be the Son of God, change these stones into bread. Jesus didn't say, I can't do that. Because he could, amen? Jesus said, beloved, this. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What he was saying was this. Jesus said, listen, there's something more important than physical welfare. And that's for one to listen and to obey God. I'm going to obey God. I'm going to do what God said. Jesus on that cross was obeying God. He was obeying God. Should he nullify that by bringing forth water, beloved? Or even now in his suffering, beloved, he's concerned about obeying God. About obeying God. Second, this was part of it. This thirsting. Thirsting, beloved, was part of the penalty that he was paying. It was part of the suffering that he had to endure. He was bearing our sin, our punishment. And what is a part of that punishment?
Being thirsty.
Thirsting.
As a rich man in hell, he wanted
water. Absolutely. Part of the punishment is thirsting in hell. It's thirsting in hell. What did the rich man, this is what Jesus said, ask for in hell? He said, oh, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. Cool my tongue. But there can be no comfort in hell. Not even a drop of water. There can be no comfort in hell, beloved. If there was comfort in hell, God would be there. But, beloved, hell is separation from God. God is comfort. So there can be no comfort in hell. Jesus was taking hell and all its punishment for you and me. For you and me. He wasn't going to alleviate His suffering. He was taking our suffering. Our suffering. This was a part, beloved, of the wrath of God on us. But Jesus took it. He took it all. He took it all. Third, if Jesus had quenched His own thirst, now think about this, then another prophecy wouldn't have been fulfilled. Psalm 69:21. In my thirst, they gave me what? Vinegar. Not only did God prophesy He was going to thirst, but that they were going to give Him vinegar. Beloved, if He... Listen, if that had been prophesied by God. Jesus said, I thirst. He wouldn't quench His own thirst, even though He could have. And what happened? They gave Him vinegar to drink. You see, God knew what they were going to do. And He put it in His Word. But if Jesus had met His own need, the Scripture, beloved, would have been wrong. And they wouldn't have given Him vinegar. Do you follow me? Have I lost you? Jesus thirsted. It was real thirst. It was physical. It was terrible. It was a part, beloved, of our suffering that He took for us. For us. But it was more than that. It was much more than that. I believe His thirsting was twofold. It was physical, but it was also spiritual. It was also, He was thirsting, listen to me, for God. For God. As we saw last week, beloved, He and God had been together forever. Amen? Never been a time when they were apart. But now God had forsaken Him. For the first time ever, Jesus was separated from the Father. Folks, this left His soul. It left His spirit dry. Dry. Jesus was like the normal thirsty man in the normal thirsty heart. Psalm 42. Let me see if I've got that. Psalm 42. Listen to this. Verses 1 and 2. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after Thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Let me tell you, He was thirsting for God. Like a man deprived of life-giving water, Jesus was thirsting. Yearning, longing, thirsting for God. This is amazing, folks. This is amazing. Listen, the one who gives to us living water, beloved, was thirsting for that water, that relationship with God. That relationship with God. You see, folks, because He thirsted, we don't have to. Woo, that's good stuff. We don't have to. Because He was willing to be separated from God, beloved, to the point that His soul thirsted for God, beloved. We don't have to be separated from God ever, 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 ever. We don't ever have to know that kind of thirst. We don't ever have to feel it. The salvation His suffering and death provides, beloved, gives to us everlasting water. Everlasting water. We never have to thirst for His presence or His fellowship in our lives. In our lives. I thirst, Jesus said. He thirsted in my place. He thirsted in your place. So I never have to again. So I never have to thirst again. Oh, what a Savior. What a Savior. What a God He is. But you know, there is one thing. And you can disagree with this. This is fine. Because this is me, I guess. But there's one thing that I believe Jesus still thirsts for. Now, He's restored to the Father. That fellowship with God is restored. But there's one thing I believe He still thirsts for. Not because He can't have it, but because we won't give it to Him. Average Christian won't give it to Him. Beloved, He thirsts for our love and fellowship. What He thirsts for. He loves us so much that He went through all this that we've talked about and more, because we can never tell the whole story. And beloved, He did it because He loves us and He wants to fellowship and walk closely with us. He thirsts for it. But we won't let Him. And we won't love Him the way He wants us to. Let me ask you a question. Don't you think He suffered enough? Don't you think He's thirst for you and me enough? Why don't we give Him what He thirsts for? Why don't we give Him our love? All our love. Why don't we give Him our fellowship? Not Him walking with us, but us walking with Him. Fellowshipping with Him. Give Him your love, all your love. Give Him your heart. Give Him that sweet fellowship with you. And He will thirst no more. He will thirst no more. Any questions or comments about any of this? Okay. If not, we'll close with a word of prayer. Brother Joe, would you close us in prayer, brother?
Father, thank you, Lord. Father, thank you for your word. Father, thank you for your son, Lord. He is the